Well, it happened again. I was home Friday night, and of course, my wife decided that she was going to take. We really hadn't planned on going to the event, but there was an event down at the Y for the kids from Westwood. So she said, "Hey, how about I take the kids down there and they can run around and act like crazy people for a little while?" I'm like, "Sounds good to me. I have errands to run." So I proceeded to go to Walmart, which in its own right is full of a bunch of crazy people. But that's okay. Another story for another time. But then I came home from Walmart, and the family wasn't home yet, so I decided to introduce myself to my reclining chair, sat down in the chair, and flipped on the television. And there it was. Big red thing across the top of the television that said, "Breaking news. 6 bombs let loose in Paris, France. People running around with small arm fire, shooting other people. As of this morning, 129 people dead, not counting the bombers themselves." And well, now we're supposed to come in here and talk about the happy, committed life. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not quite sure this fits this morning, but then we look at our topic. We're going to talk about peace this morning. No, I did not plan this after I saw the news break. This has been planned for weeks. But I think it's appropriate that we arrive here this morning. Just to kind of catch you up where we are in this series, we've been studying what we lovingly call the Beatitudes, those 8 statements in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those," and then he gives us a thing we're supposed to do and a benefit that we get from it. And what we've been looking at is the 8 things that we're supposed to do to be blessed, which if you translate the word blessed, it means happy. So Jesus said, if you want to be happy in this Christian life, do these 8 things, and then the rest of it will take care of itself. Of course, we've realized that these 8 things that Jesus says do are kind of countercultural, and really they're counter against how I usually live my life. It requires me to do some serious changing. And today we get to this word, peace. Now, the definition of peace is kind of easy. Peace is the ability to find calm in the presence of chaos. Now, the good news is, chaos I am familiar with. I have a teenage son, and I have another special needs child, and I have a job, and there are people at the church, and there are just things that go on. And you know what? My life is good at chaos. But I'm always not so good at finding the calm in the middle of the chaos. As a matter of fact, I have a confession to make. Usually, I contribute to the chaos. Because the chaos gets me irritated, and the chaos gets me frustrated. And then usually I do something really dumb that makes the chaos even more chaotic, because now I just become part of it. But we're supposed to be talking about peace this morning. Finding that calm moment in the middle of chaos. Now, this isn't all that unusual because, you know, a message to all mankind is what we're supposed to be given. We're getting ready to go into Christmas, right? And you know what Christmas is all about, right? It's the message the angel gave. What is it? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, this is the message that we are supposed to be taking to everybody out there this Christmas season, that Jesus has come, the little baby in the manger, and now God desires to make peace with each and every one of us. Sounds really good, right? Maybe what we really need to do is we need to understand what it means to be a peacemaker. Because here's the statement Jesus makes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I hear that message because Jesus is taking this idea of peace to a brand new level. You see, not only are we supposed to have peace according to Jesus, not only are we supposed to deliver peace according to Jesus, Jesus thinks that I am supposed to make peace. You know what? Sometimes I think he's got the wrong man for the job. I'm not always so good at making peace, but I better figure it out because the stakes are very high. Because when Jesus thinks I'm supposed to not only just have peace, I know I'm supposed to just deliver peace, but I'm supposed to make peace, he then comes back and he says, we can rearrange the statement. If you want to be called a child of God, learn to make peace. If you want to carry around that title that says, I am a Christian, I am committed to a relationship with Christ, if you want that title, then Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, because those are the ones that get to be called the children of God. Now, I'm very interested, because that title, I want to be called part of God's kingdom, don't I? I want to be a child of God. And so I better figure out what it means to be a peacemaker. Well, I know how to do that. It's very simple. You go out online, you go to Google, you type in define peacemaker so I can have a definition. So here we go. Here's the definition of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is somebody that moves others toward peace. Okay? The good news is it doesn't say I have to be at peace. I just have to move others toward peace, right? That's all it's really asking you to do. I'm supposed to help others make peace in their life. Well, that makes it a little easier on me, right? That's not quite as complicated, but the problem is I think we, at times, we misunderstand. We misunderstand what it means when God says, blessed are the peacemakers. See, because we have other ideas about how peace comes about. We can become peace manufacturers. We make a plan. Now, I want you to go back to the clip I showed to you right at the beginning here. Go back to that. Joy Riley's having a tough time. She's been upheaved from her nice, comfortable environment, and they moved from Minnesota to San Francisco, and there's the culture shock that she has to deal with. And her family, well, she now kind of wonders whether her mom and dad even love her anymore, because it seems nobody is listening to her. And she's got that going on with, and she's made a fool of herself at school, and she's struggling. And so now, going into this first day of school again, they're gonna try to make peace. And so Joy has a plan. It's a very good plan. It's an important plan. She has everybody an assignment. Isn't that how we try to make peace sometimes? She runs around and she says, Fear, hey, Fear, you think of anything that can go wrong and let me know about it. Hey, Disgust, you go out and you make sure that she doesn't stick out, that she blends in, but at the same time, she impresses everybody. Anger, you make sure she doesn't get distracted by the fact we wanted some extra daydream so that you can kind of mull yourself so that she doesn't get angry and make a fool of herself. Just focus on just wandering minds. And then she gets to sadness and she says, hey, sadness, I'm going to draw this itty-bitty circle and your job is just stay in the circle. She has a great plan, doesn't she? But do you notice who becomes the center of Joy's plan? Who gets to drive the console that day? Joy, the one with the nice twirly dress. You see, when we begin to make a plan, isn't that often how we do it? We take all the pieces and parts of our life, we're like, okay, I can manufacture some peace. Just do everything that I want you to do, and I will be at peace. Isn't that the way it works? You come home and do the things in the order that I want them done, and you don't create chaos for me, and I will be at peace. What's the problem with that? What's the definition of a peacemaker? I'm supposed to be moving others toward peace. And then we get to the other fact that this doesn't always work for us, because when we do this, we have to agree, don't we? I mean, all of those little emotions that were running around inside of Riley's head, they all had to agree that Joy's plan was the best plan. Does sadness look like she really thought Joy was in the right track? Being stuffed into a little circle? Not only do we all have to agree when we make plans, but we all have to participate. Everybody in a plan has to do their part. And the first time somebody doesn't do their part, guess what? There's chaos. We don't agree. The plan isn't work. The manufactured product isn't peace. And then, well, we have to cooperate with each other, don't we? For Joy's plan to work, sadness had to stay in that circle. For joy's plan to work, disgust had to find the perfect outfit. For joy's plan to work, fear had to come up with every possibility. And you know what? That's a nice thought. As a matter of fact, Paul had the same thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Would it not be great if the church worked that way? Would it not be ideal if we all came in and we had these little cords that were connected to us and we just pulled the plug out and we all just plugged it in, and at that moment we were like a beehive and we were all connected together and we all agreed and we all had the exact same thing in thought process and we all thought this is how it has to work and everybody agrees and everybody's going to go the same route, and wouldn't it be really good if everybody was plugged into what I wanted? That would make things perfect, wouldn't it? But you see, it doesn't work that way, does it? Because we don't all agree, and we do have differences, and we have differences of opinion, and we have differences in focus, and we have differences in thought processes. We have differences in the way we dress. We have differences in the music that we like. There are all these kind of differences, and we don't always want to follow the same plan. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we get 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. It's the reality. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, these aren't lost people we're talking about. These aren't people out in the world. These are the people in the church. There are divisions among you. Paul says at some extent, I believe it. I understand that when you're coming together, that perfect plan that we manufacture peace by all cooperating together, by all working together, by all doing the things that we think we should do, I understand that plan isn't working for you. And really, is it? Do we all agree? Do we all have the same focuses? Do we all think things should be done the same way? Of course not. If we did, we'd have peace. But oftentimes we don't. We have chaos. So what begins to happen is we begin to understand, I can't manufacture peace. There is no plan I can make that will make peace for all people. So we come up with another plan. We become peace keepers. We force it. We decide, I can't make a plan that you'll cooperate with, agree with, and participate in. So what we'll do is I'll just make a plan and I'll become the biggest voice or the biggest bully or whatever it is, and I will force you to make peace. It's funny, that word peacekeeper is tied to a couple of instruments in our society. In 1873, Samuel Colt introduced a pistol. The name? The Peacekeeper. Because of its simple design and its use of cartridges rather than the old style loaders, anyone could learn to use this weapon. It was easy to load with a granulated sight, made it simple to aim and fire. It was said that God made every man different, but Sam Colt made them equal. The concept being that a larger, stronger man could no longer overpower a smaller. A weaker man of impunity? What formerly depended on strength now depended on speed and accuracy. We have a brand new weapon in the peacekeeping model. We can just take a gun and we can force people to keep peace. You know what? I'd like to say Samuel Colt had a good idea. But what did we find out that really usually happens when we try to keep peace that way? Well, we escalate, because you know what? There's something else that was called a peacekeeper in our society. Here's what it says, according to history. In November of 1982, President Ronald Reagan dubbed the new mobile MX missile the Peacekeeper. Because of the mobility and the more modern guidance system, it would be a greater deterrent to foreign aggression. You know what we're rapidly learning, don't you? I'm going to go out about setting peace, keeping peace. I'm going to need weapons, aren't I? And sometimes the weapons become more the better. And so we begin to escalate all because of peacekeeping. I am going to make you have peace, even if it kills you. Isn't this the approach we take a lot in society? Isn't this the approach that we take a lot in the church? Now, our weapons aren't the Colt gun or the missile that we drop, but we have our own little arsenal of weapons that we like to use to make people conform to how we think they should be, just so they can have peace in their life. I mean, that's what we're after, right? We want to create peace. We want to make peace, and we're going to keep the peace instead. So we make all of these little weapons, these things that we put out there. Here's what you need to know about peacekeeping. History has shown that most peacekeeping efforts have only mixed results, and by and large have failed. In over 3,100 years of recorded world history, the world has only been at peace. And when I say peace, there were no actual wars going on between countries. 8% of the total time. 286 years and 88,000 treaties have been made and broken. You think peacekeeping works? Trying to force people to be at peace by putting all the rules and regulations around them and then making threats that if you don't keep the rules and regulations, then we're going to have some kind of casualty or some kind of consequence for that. Does it really make peace, parents? You have kids. And you know what? As your kids begin to grow up and they begin to have minds of their own, they begin to have methods of their own, they have goals of their own, and they begin to have thought processes of their own, they're going hither and yon, and we parents, we have to make sure they're safe. And so usually to keep peace in our house, what do? We put more rules in place. And while those rules may be necessary, and while we're thinking we're putting those rules in there for their own safety because we know more than them, do the rules really keep peace? Not in my house. Because usually when I begin to put more constraints and try to force peace, you know what I usually get? More chaos. Because nobody ever, ever wants to be forced into peace. I think John MacArthur said it best. A truce is just saying, don't shoot for a while. Peace comes only when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. You can't just keep the peace. You can't just go about the way that we're supposed to do things, thinking we can just make things all right if we just force people to think the way I think. See, we're supposed to be a peacemaker. And I have to tell you, how? How is it that me, a person that lives probably 80% of his life in conflict, and probably a good 75% of his life in chaos, how on earth am I supposed to keep peace? How am I supposed to make peace? Peace. Change my term. See how easy it is to use the wrong term? How am I supposed to make peace? Well, I didn't know. So I had to go out and do a little research. I had to go do some thinking about what it means to actually make peace. And well, I found some people that had some really good ideas, and some of them I'm thinking that isn't the right idea. But I stumbled across this little article that gave some advice. Some scriptural advice on how we are the people that are supposed to be peacemakers. So what I want to share with you is some simple scriptures this morning that are tied with how you, the individual, can be a peacemaker. And here's the first one. You have to experience the peace of God. Here's the fact. You cannot make what you do not have. If you are living in chaos and in conflict with God, you cannot teach peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're going to make peace, you better have at least experienced peace from God. You better have understood what it means to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You better understand what it means to be living in that relationship. You better know what it means to experience God's peace. So the first question I have is, are you there yet? Have you actually experienced God's peace? Well, if you have, then there's the next thing that you can start thinking about. You have to accept peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what's the difference between step 1 and step 2? Well, there's a big difference. You see, I can come to God, and I can give my life to Christ, and I can decide I want to experience that peace. But whether I actually allow God to give me that peace is two different things. You see, because what usually happens is I get something in my life and I come before God and I confess it and I put it out there in front of God, and then usually I go away and about 20 minutes later it's back in my life and I want to mull over it. And I want to think about it. And I want to solve the problem myself. And what Paul has told us here is you have to be willing to accept the idea that Jesus covered it. Jesus took care of it. You have to accept that there is nothing else that you can do with it. You have to allow God to just move in. Of course, accepting peace means you're going to have to give up some territory. You see, you're not signing a treaty with God. You're flat out surrendering. You're flat out telling God, I can't fix the issue, and therefore I just accept your peace. I'm going to move on with it. The next thing we have to do is, well, if you're going to experience it and you're going to accept it, you're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to practice the peace of God. Now, I always liked that word practice because I grew up in a sports world and I understand the idea of practice. I am a little disturbed that the doctors call it a practice. I don't want to be practiced upon by a doctor. But you understand what practice is. Practice is going through the basics, going through the things on an everyday life in preparation that I can actually do it in the real world. So if I'm going to practice the peace of God, this is what Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, now that me is Paul, not me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So what Paul is saying is whatever you have seen in Scripture, whatever you've experienced in Scripture, whatever you've seen in Jesus, whatever you've experienced, remember the first step you had to experience? Whatever you've experienced, take that and put it into your everyday life. Well, you know, that kind of sums the first six statements that we were making. Because we've heard about humility, so maybe we should put humility into practice. We've heard about mourning, so maybe we need to put that into practice. We've heard about meekness, and we definitely need to put that one in practice at times. We've heard about being pure at heart, so maybe we need to put that in practice sometimes. The idea isn't just that I hear the information and store it up so that I have the information. If you actually want to be a peacemaker, you've got to take the ideas that you hear and actually go out of the building and live them in front of everybody else. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, that's not always easy. We're going to slip, we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes because I am not perfect, and I'm going to guess that you're not either. But the good news is there's a solution for that too. We have to counsel with the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, For to us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oftentimes I worry about the government. I do. But you know what? I love this verse because it says that's God's problem, not mine. The government was on Christ's shoulders. It is Christ that is here to take care of the issues that are in my life. I just have to come and counsel with the Prince of Peace. When I slip and fall, and I have those moments, come and talk to Jesus. When I'm struggling here and there, come and talk to Jesus. When life is in this chaotic moment, come and talk to Jesus. He's there to talk with us, support us, listen to us, and help us. And not only is He there for us, guess what? We are to come together in our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace. He who has made the two groups one has destroyed the barrier and dividing the wall of hostility." Peace in the church. Wouldn't that be a great place to start? See, when I come here, this should be the one place in my life I can come uninhibited. I can come here with whatever is going on in my life, whatever is happening in my life, whatever I'm struggling with in my life, I should be able to come to church, come to the people of God. We should be able to come together, and we should be able to encourage one another. There should be an environment of peace that when I walk into this building, that I can just feel and say, you know what? I can leave the weapons at the door. I can leave the armor outside. I don't have to come in here and worry about fighting another battle, because this is the land of peace. And when I come in here, I should be able to feel that peace as we come together and we worship together. Wouldn't that be great? How often do you think people would be coming into the door if they knew this was a place that I don't have to worry about fighting yet another battle in my life? We have to come together in our peace. We have to support each other in our peace, knowing that there's going to be days that all of us have a bad day. And we have to learn to come together in peace. And once we do that, well, then we can move on. We can move on to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. And this peace thing gets a little harder. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with," oh, there's that word. Can we take that word out? "Everyone." It means that as I go out into the world, I am supposed to be looking for ways to live at peace. Now, this does not mean that we are supposed to water down the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But how often do we go out of this building looking to make conflict? I love this morning Sunday school lesson when we were talking about Timothy and how when Paul found Timothy, and the first thing Paul did was say, "Hey, Timothy, you are a Jewish young man that never got circumcised. Before we take you out on the mission field, we got to get you circumcised." And he's thinking, wait a minute, the church doesn't practice that anymore. We do baptism. We don't do circumcision. But Paul realized where he was going, and the last thing he wanted to do was take a conflict with him. And since Timothy was going to minister to Jewish people, he understood that to go in there and do that means that sometimes I have to be at peace with those people, and sometimes I have to make myself socially ready if I'm going to go out and live in peace. And that's hard for me to hear, because I'm supposed to be different. Well, yeah, you're supposed to be different. But it doesn't mean that you're supposed to go out guns a-blazing, looking for a fight. Paul says that we're not here to solve people's issues by creating more conflict. He says, if it's all possible, now notice the word, if it's all possible, if you can find a way to live at peace without watering down Scripture, do it. If you can find a way to live at peace without changing the message of Christ, then follow that path, because that is making peace. And that's important for us. And that's difficult for us, because we want people to conform to our plan, and we need to understand God wants us to conform to peace, because it's that peace that will bring people. See, because the idea is that others might experience the joy and believe, joy and peace in believing. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you understand what that verse is telling you? God wants your life to be so full of peace that when somebody gets around you, it's infected. Your life overflows with hope because you have experienced so much peace from what God has provided you. You've been able to get in front of the counselor. You've been able to come into church and experience peace. You've been able to go out and live in peace that people look at you and say, "What's wrong with you? I don't understand you. Your boat just doesn't rock. You live in peace. How do I get what you've got? What is it that you have that I'm missing that would give me that same amount of peace?" Because all of us are looking for it. You see, the true key to this is this idea of reconciliation. That's the secret to peace. You understand it, right? Reconciliation. It isn't a treaty where one party gives in to the other. Reconciliation isn't the idea that I am necessarily surrendering. Reconciliation means that I am going to get out of the way of the restored relationship. And if you want to live in peace, that's what God says you're going to have to do. You're going to have to reconcile yourself to God. You're going to have to take that relationship that is separated by sin, and you're going to have to take the sin and turn it over to God and accept Him and allow that relationship to be reconciled. And as that one begins to reconcile, you might find there are some earthly relationships here. Relationships that are broken between families and between church members and between friends. And God may lay it upon your heart that if you really want to experience peace, you're going to have to go reconcile those. And then you're going to have to go out to a world that is lost and dying and in need of Jesus. And you know what? You're going to have to preach God's love there, and you might have to reconcile some relationships there. You see, this is all about reconciliation. If you want to experience peace, if you want to be a peacemaker, that's what God says you have to do. But I want you to remember the stakes. I want to take you back to Jesus' statement before we close. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. Do you get it? If you're unwilling to reconcile yourself, then you better start questioning the second part of the statement. Are you really following God? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I want you to ponder this as we do our time of decision. I want you to think about the idea, am I really trying to make peace in my life? Am I trying to live in peace, or am I just content to live in chaos? Because I know where God wants you to live. He desires you to be at peace with Him. He desires you to be at peace with others. He desires for you to have so much peace in your life that you become a testimony to all mankind. Maybe you're here today and you've never taken step one. You've never reconciled yourself to God. You've never experienced God's peace. Good news is, that one we can help you with. Come on forward during this time of decision. If it's something that you understand who Jesus is and you're just here to take that next step, we can help you with that. Maybe you're at the beginning point and you don't even know who this Jesus guy is. We can take care of that. We'll sit you down with somebody and let them counsel with you and help you understand what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you've kind of done that step, but you know what? The rest of the life is kind of struggling with this peace thing. Maybe it's time you began to think through what it is you're doing in your life and use this time of decision to ponder, who's out there that I need to make peace with? Who's out there that I'm living in conflict with, in chaos with, and it's time that I end it so that maybe they can experience the peace that I've experienced? Whatever it is you need to do today, I ask you to take this time. We're not going to do a long invitation. Just a moment for you to stop and think. What's the next step if I desire to make peace?